Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What a wonderful truth that is. I want to say thank you to Bill for organizing all these lovely packages. He had a very busy week organizing Young Life's 100-hole golf Ironman competition for fundraising. And he wasn't feeling the greatest, and he took the time to put this together for the dads. And if you're here today and you've got a dad at home and you didn't get one, we've got like four of these left. Please make sure you grab one for the dads that may not be here today. And a number of our dads are not here today, away celebrating with families for Father's Day. So for the dads that are here, we just love you, and we commend you in your role, as Bill said in his devotional, that you can be a mentor. Whether you're a great-granddad or a granddad or a dad or not a biological father, but you can be a mentor of other young men and young people by your godly example. Well, thank you for being here today, and let me pray, and then we're going to look at a really fascinating portion of scripture that certainly applies to the way our world is shaping up in this present day. So just pray with me, please. Well, Father, there is a quiet place, a place of rest, a place of trust, a place of refreshing, a place of renewal, a place of reconnection as we dwell in your presence. Your word says, be still and know that I am God. The psalmist says, in quietness and trust is my strength made complete. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, as we come as your people today, we come with an attitude of stillness, of anticipation, of expectancy that we will encounter you in this place of worship. That's our longing. As the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. I pray that would be our passion this morning, our longing, our desire to connect with the God of our salvation. Lord, thank you for each precious person here, and I pray, Lord, that you would communicate your great love and care to each one. And Lord, by your Spirit, guide us into all truth as Jesus promised. We want to know more about you as you have revealed yourself to us. So come, Lord Jesus, come and speak to us that our hearts might be refreshed and renewed in this vein, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mike, for reading scripture this morning. And the scriptures are selected scriptures through the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk only has three chapters, so it's a pretty quick read. And I was saying to Alan this morning, if you want a quick read and you can only read one chapter, you can read the book of Jude. And then, was it 2 John, Mike? You said that's one chapter as well. So there's the Reader's Digest version. So what I'm giving you today is the Reader's Digest version of the Reader's Digest version of the prophet Habakkuk. And what's interesting about the prophet Habakkuk is he's speaking as the very oracle, the very mouthpiece of God. He's God's man. Just as you are God's woman, you are God's man. If you know and love Christ, we believe in the ministry, the priesthood of all believers. You're God's man. You're God's woman. And what is it that you speak? Do you speak as the Pope speaks, ex cathedra? Whatever you say is gospel truth? Well, we know that's not true. That's not biblical. But 1 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, and that it's profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So we're looking at the prophet Habakkuk. He's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is a dual authorship between Habakkuk and God. In other words, God is using Habakkuk's mind and his pen to write prolifically in these three minute chapters. It's diminutive, but it's powerful. And what is Habakkuk trying to say to the people at this particular moment in history, while he's dealing with a nation of people who are in both moral and spiritual declension. They are rebelling against God. They are doing their own thing. They have turned their backs on God's will. And so the prophets of the Old Testament would speak with great authority, and they would call the people to repentance, especially in light of God's impending judgment. Now Habakkuk's, he's having a struggle because on one hand, he knows that God is going to bring correction into the life of the nation Israel. Bring correction. But where he's struggling is the nature of that correction is going to come through a pagan country, the Chaldeans. We know them better as the Babylonians. So he's really torn. He's really ambivalent. Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand your purposes. But you know what? I'm willing to trust your loving kindness and your power. And that really has an application for you and me. Because when we go through difficult times, God may use hard circumstances. And he may bring correction, or he may bring a chastening, or it may be simply the fire that refines our faith. And we'd be saying, oh, Lord, you know, what makes sense about this? Nothing. And we find it hard to understand God's purposes and his way. Well, the mantra, if you will, coming out of Habakkuk is simply this: the just shall live by faith. And we'll expand that a little later. So here's the situation. There's the scenario. The people are rebelling. God is bringing judgment. And the prophet Habakkuk is calling them to repentance in light of coming judgment. There's also some wonderful eschatological themes that run throughout this that talks about the coming kingdom of the Messiah, which just excites me to no end, to think that Jesus is coming and he's going to set up his millennial reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. So I'm tickled by that. I'm thrilled by that. And you'll see that coming out. So as God's mouthpiece, Habakkuk declared God's word to Israel. They were in rebellion. And he wasn't prepared for God to use a foreign nation, a pagan nation, to execute judgment on his people. And while he questioned God's purposes, the prophets also listened to God's response that the righteous will live by faith. And the truth is, the Lord works salvation for his people through Christ, and one day the earth will be filled with his glory, and in this we can greatly rejoice. Now, someone did a study, they did a survey, I think it was done in the UK, it was 2,000 British citizens were surveyed. It was actually during the pandemic, and we all understand the nature of the pandemic and how difficult that was for us, for our families, for our loved ones, for our faith community, for the community as a whole, the globe. And the study was a psychological study, and it was a survey, and what it was trying to establish was how different people respond to calamity, to difficult circumstances. And they came up with five prototypes, if you will, or five types of characters of people who respond in different ways to difficult circumstances. The first type was a pragmatic realist, and we understand pragmatism is just finding a method in the madness, as it were. The pragmatic realist is just a person who deals with a difficulty. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? So that's a pragmatic realist. That was one of the types of people that they discovered. The second one was the nervous dependent. The nervous dependent. Now, well, what is a nervous dependent? Well, somebody who's nervous, that's self-explanatory. Dependent is someone who is very dependent. So what you're looking at here is someone who feels helpless and they want someone to take care of them. The third kind of character trait that was seen in these respondents was the resentful pessimist. This is a person who only focuses on the downside, the negative side of the trials, of the problem, and they become very resentful and bitter about it. The fourth type was the deluded optimist, and like that says, a person who's deluded is delusional. They're not dealing with reality, and if they're a deluded optimist, it means that they're going to be optimistic regardless of the evidence to the contrary that says, run, be very afraid, the sky is falling, right? That's a deluded optimist. They're the people that we talk about sticking their head in the sand, right? So the last and the fifth type was skeptical troublemakers. We know somebody's skeptical. They're like the person who says, I'm from Missouri, I won't believe it unless I see it. And the troublemaker speaks for itself. These people just want to stir up trouble, and they're skeptical, and they want everybody else to be skeptical. You can even have that happen in church with a little triad of folks that gets together. It can be very skeptical, and they can be troublemakers. So those are the five types. But you look at Habakkuk's personality type. You know, and we all resist being pigeonholed. You know, I said this to my wife, where do I fit? I don't think I'd want to hear her response, right? I might fit into one of those categories. I might not feel very positive about it. Well, what was Habakkuk's? Well, you know, a leader is someone who's able to keep their head on when everybody else is losing theirs, right? So his perspective was upon God, particularly God's sovereignty. And so he was able to trust God in the middle of difficult circumstances, unlike the nation Israel, who was rebelling and had no direct connection or confidence in the sovereign care of God. So number one, he possessed spiritual character. Number two, he loved the people of God. And number three, he was zealous for the glory of God. Does that describe you, your relationship? Are you spiritual? We all say we're spiritual. You hear that even people outside the church. I'm a very spiritual person. Well, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, when it talks about spiritual in the Bible, it talks about being rightly connected to the Father through faith in the Son. That's true spirituality. Because the Bible says if you're not connected through faith in Christ, then you're walking in darkness. And that would be kind of the opposite of spiritual. That'd be unspiritual. True spirituality is defined by our love for God, our confidence in Christ's saving grace, and how we live out that in our care for others. So Habakkuk's personality type: spiritual, love God, love the people, zealous for God's glory. Well, I want to give you three traits here that describe the dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Now, the thing that you got to appreciate about the Bible is very real. It just calls it as it is. So the three traits are this. You see, Habakkuk, in his communication with God, questioning and complaining. That's number one. He's questioning and complaining. Secondly, he's listening and thinking. And thirdly, he's praying and rejoicing. So there we have it. Questioning and complaining, listening and thinking, and praying and rejoicing. So let's look at that first part of the dialogue between Habakkuk and God, where he's questioning and complaining. This is chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Now, how many of you like to be around people who make a practice of complaining? Isn't it like a dripping faucet at times where you just drip, drip, drip? It kind of gets on your nerves after a while when somebody's constantly complaining. I mean, Proverbs talks about that the complaining wife is like a dripping faucet, right? Could be the man, though. Hey, let's not be sexist about it. We know that men can complain just as well as the women, right? But complaining. It was Mark Twain who says, don't complain about your problems because 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20 people believe that you deserve it. So questioning and complaining. I think there's an application for us in a relationship with God. Sometimes we try to sugarcoat things with God. But you know, God has big shoulders, and he just wants you to come to him and tell it to him like it is. Just say, God, this is where I'm at. You know, I don't have it figured out. I don't have it all buttoned down. I'm struggling in my faith. I've got doubts and questions. You know, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. You know, we need to be able to have that kind of relationship with God. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But
here is Habakkuk. He goes, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Have you been in that situation? You're dealing with a really difficult either person or a circumstance or something that's happening in your life, and you're praying, well, how long, Lord, is this going to go on? And really what Habakkuk is saying is, this whole situation has passed the point of no return. I'm done. I can't keep putting one foot in front of the other. I'm exhausted. How long? And they call that the wintry silence of God's absence. It feels like that sometimes in a relationship. Habakkuk, the very prophet of God, he felt the same thing that you and I feel in our relationship with him. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Now, does he really believe that God doesn't listen? No, he knows God listens, but God's not giving an answer. God's not responding. Why does God do that? Because God, you know, I need an answer now. Not tomorrow, not next year. I need an answer right now. We live in an instant generation. We want instant answers. Our pain is immediate. Where are you, Lord? I need something to give me some reassurance, some direction, but you do not listen. Then he begins to look at the nation, and he says, violence is everywhere. He says, I cry, but you do not come to save. What he's praying is for the nation Israel to repent of its violence, its pagan ways, its immorality. And he's saying, God, when are you going to revive your people, revive your work? It's not happening. But must I forever see these evil deeds? See, his heart is broken because he sees the people of God, the chosen people, living in a way that destroys the testimony of God. Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. People who love to argue and fight, right? I've seen that in churches sometimes, where you get people who just love to argue and fight. I'm so thankful that we have a loving church. Man, we don't have the drama. It doesn't mean that we don't get spiritual attack. I mean, that happens. But to have a church that lives in harmony and loves one another is such an incredible blessing, especially for a pastor. It reminds me of of the story of the old cowboy. You know, God is the one who is the judge. And we need to take ourselves less seriously and God more seriously. And that's what you see in the heart of Habakkuk. He takes God very seriously. You know, God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is the one who brings judgment. So the old cowboy, he's driving down the road one day, and it's a gravel road, and he's got his dog in the back of the pickup truck, and he's pulling a horse trailer with his prize Pinto. And he's going around a corner, he hits a big berm of gravel, and he just pulls on the front wheel, and the whole thing goes tumbling into the ditch. The pickup truck, the dog, the horse trailer, everything's in the ditch, upside down. Shortly after, the sheriff comes along and finds the horse in severe pain, really severely injured. And because he was a horse lover, he put the horse down with his revolver. And then he saw the dog. The dog had been partially crushed by the pickup truck, so he put the dog down. And then he finds the cowboy over in the weeds, and he's got multiple fractures. And he says, how are you doing? And the cowboy looks at the horse and looks at the dog and sees the smoking gun of the sheriff's revolver. And he says, I'm fine. Never felt better. Never felt better. I think that's, you know, the motto is take God seriously, take yourself less seriously, right? Because God is the one who executes judgment. I said that that God listens and does care. Here, Habakkuk is saying, look, I need some answers. And he's pouring out his complaint. And in Psalm 102, if you want to hear the best expression of just total vulnerability and openness and honesty. It's there, Psalm 102. And it's also the best clinical description of depression that you'll find anywhere. And it's the psalmist pouring out his complaint to the Lord. And he has this incredibly cathartic moment where he tells God exactly like it is. He pours out his heart. And he's broken. And he's vulnerable. And he's wounded. And he's full of doubt and despair. And he's overwhelmed with depression. Ever been there? I think we all have. And maybe some of you are there today. But he comes to Psalm 103, right on the heels of Psalm 102. And he's had that wonderful cathartic moment with God where he's poured out his complaint, just like Habakkuk did. And then he gets this new perspective, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and forget none of his benefits." See, there's been a switch. There's been a change. He had to acknowledge the pain and the distress. He had to verbalize his doubt and his depression. And as he did that, there was a fresh perspective that came into his life. And he was able to say, "Lord, you have been kind to me. You have been gracious to me. You have shown me your chesed, your mercy." So our first point today is questioning and complaining. Our second point is listening and thinking. And now as I go through these, I want to give you five principles. So you've got the three main points, but I'm going to give you five principles. So the second point in the outline is listening and thinking. Listening and thinking. Have you noticed that some people are very great, good listeners, and some people don't listen at all? You'll say something to them, like Bill was talking this morning. He said, "You know, I'm 79 years old." And we're all going, "Yeah, it could be. You got some gray going there. Maybe you are 79 years old." But I was listening, and I said, no, Bill, you're 69. Maybe he's got some memory issues that could be coming with being 69. We all have forgetful memories now, don't we, as we get older. But oftentimes people don't listen, and it reminds me of the story of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was the president of the U.S. Many years ago. And they would have these big White House receptions for all of the foreign dignitaries, all the ambassadors from different countries who had their embassies in the capital of Washington. And they would come, and he would host, he and his wife. And he says, "I greet people, they say hello, but they never listen. They just kind of go through the line." So he thought, "I'm going to do a little experiment." So as the people are coming through, all these dignitaries dressed in their finery, he says, "Yes, good evening. Good evening. Welcome, welcome. I killed my mother-in-law. Thank you very much." One by one. And they would one by one, they'd respond, "Well, marvelous. Keep up the good work. We so appreciate your leadership. You have such great gifts to lead us in this time of our..." And on, they would praise him. And finally, the last person going through was the ambassador. True story. Ambassador from Bolivia. And he says, "Yes, good evening, welcome. I killed my mother-in-law. Thanks for coming." And he leans over, very nonplussed, and he says, "I'm sure she probably deserved it." So, you know, we just don't listen. But, you know, the point is, we don't listen to God. We don't listen to God. You know, the scripture says, "In quietness and trust is my strength made complete." The scripture says, "Be still and know that I'm God." You know, here in this portion of scripture, you're going to see that God is challenging Habakkuk just to shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. Pay attention. I think that's a problem in our relationships with each other, but it's also a problem in our relationship with God. You've all had friends who want to talk about themselves, and you're the good, active listener, so you'll listen to them ad infinitum. Do they ever ask you a question? "How are you doing? Tell me about your family. What's happening in your world?" And it's all very one-sided. Have you ever had relationships like that where people are just really focused on themselves? Well, we've all had relationships. And maybe sometimes we do that with people where we're more preoccupied with talking about ourselves than really listening.
Well, we don't get very far if we don't listen to God, because God has great things to tell us.
And he doesn't speak ex cathedra like the Pope. Whatever he says goes. He speaks to us through his word. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to speak to us. Our responsibility is to listen. And what is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? We need to take that time to be still before the Lord and listen to him. Just listen. Well, let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll get into this listening and this thinking, because that's what's happening for Habakkuk. He's listening, and he's thinking, he's processing. It says, the Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed. He's listening. Look around, God says, at the nations, and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm doing something incredible, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention, and you're not going to believe it even if someone told you about it. So here's the first principle I want to draw under this second point. The first principle is God is at work in ways we don't fully realize. We look at our world, it's chaotic. We got the fighting in the Ukraine. We got more catastrophic death and dying in the Middle East, in Gaza and Israel. Horrible things happening in our world in Sudan, which doesn't even make the front page. In our own communities, people are dying, and it doesn't get the attention that it deserves because people aren't listening. They're not listening for the heart's cry. But God is at work in ways we don't fully realize. We may feel like the enemy is winning the battle, but God is raising up a people of his own choosing. And I think about those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and with everything that's happening in the Middle East, with the growing isolation of Israel, those Jewish evangelists, I think, if they're children, are they teenagers? Are they adults, men and women? Those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, where are they in their chronological development? No one can say when the hour is that Christ will return. But we're in a desperate hour. But what we need to see is beyond the headlines, beyond the daily news. We need to be looking at God's word and say, look, what is God unfolding for his people? My wife says that oftentimes she'll have believers come into her salon, lovely, lovely people that she cherishes. But she says it's amazing that many of these professing believers have no understanding of God's prophetic teaching, eschatology specifically, the last times, the things that are happening today, specifically surrounding Israel, which is pivotal for the fulfillment of Old and New Testament prophecy. Anyways, here the point is, principle, God's at work in ways we don't fully realize. In verse 2 of chapter 1, Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. See, he's listening. He's thinking. He's anticipating. Psalm 18, it says, you light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. In your strength I can crush an army. With my God I can scale any wall. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. Okay, so here's the second principle. You can trust the Lord to illuminate your understanding through his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So when you're confused, do like Habakkuk. Listen and think and look to God's word to illuminate your understanding. So then in verse 2, we read, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. See, God's not interested in keeping people in the dark, keeping them confused. He wants us to understand.
That's why thy word is a lamp unto my feet. He says, this vision is for a future time. Here's the prophetic utterance, the eschatological truth that's being taught here. It describes the end. It will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. It's saying they look for their sufficiency through their own resources, through their own means, through their own strategies, through their own methodologies. They try to find their sufficiency in themselves, and they cannot. But then it says, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more of God's truth that you and I internalize, the more our faith begins to bud and grow. So here's a third principle. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Now, I've mentioned before, and I'm not name-dropping when I say this, but my pastor and my chaplain while I was studying at seminary was none other than Charles Swindoll. Now, he's a great author, book writer, and he was a fabulous pastor, and he was a humble man who was always trying to take himself down off the pedestal because people wanted to put him there. But he was highly sought. Everybody wanted Chuck Swindoll to come and speak at their marriage conferences, at their men's retreats, you name it. Across the country, highly sought after, always busy, always doing stuff. His church was a church of about 5,000 or 6,000 people, just a few more than we have here today. Nothing like a powerful contrast, huh? So an amazing guy. But you know, all of that pressure, all of those demands had to take its toll on his family life. And his family would almost have to schedule an appointment to see him. And his daughter came to him one day, and he'd been in a hurry. He was just wolfing down his food. He was snapping at his wife and his children. And his little daughter came to him and says, Daddy, Daddy, I've got something really important to tell you. And she said, I'll tell you fastly. I'll tell you fastly. You know, because she knew Dad was busy. Fastly is not a word, but it was the word that she used. So he had this very hurry-up lifestyle. So realizing her frustration, Swindoll answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And he says, I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly. That's a great response. Listen slowly. Habakkuk 2:20 says, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In other words, listen slowly, because God has something very important to say. We got our devotions. We got them packed in there, a little compartmentalized. Take the time to be still in the presence of the Lord. Okay, the third major point here is praying and rejoicing. And before I get to that, I just want to mention this. When it comes to listening to the Lord, did you know it's not just a principle but a precept in the New Testament concerning the importance of listening? If you remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, remember, Jesus had taken some of his disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of the Lord and the appearance of the patriarchs. It was a magnificent display where literally Christ's glory was revealed. It was just peeled back and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, was shining through Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And a voice booms from heaven and says, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So this isn't just an Old Testament. This is a precept, which is a command, as opposed to a principle, which is something we draw from precepts. This is a precept that says, make it a habit to listen to the Lord.
All right, so the last major point is praying and rejoicing. And Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, made this clear in his masterful definition of worship. And I've got two quotes from him today, but listen, this is worship. Here he's been questioning and complaining. Now he's listening and thinking. But after that process is complete, he's now praying and rejoicing. You see, and the title of the message today was complaining, listening, and rejoicing. Do you see kind of a track how that moves in our lives? So now he's praying and rejoicing. All right, William Temple's quote. He says, "For worship is the submission of all our nature to God." And we talked about this week, Mike, about worship, the power of worship in the believer's life. The submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And therefore, the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Self-centeredness. Well, I've given you three principles. Now I'm going to give you a fourth principle under this main heading, the third heading. Fourth, true biblical worship so satisfies our total personality. True worship satisfies our whole total personality. In other words, you don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. How many young people do you know? And I've got a couple of young people who live our house. And we watch them go through that phase that we all went through in our teen years and our early adult years. We are trying to find the right buzz. You're trying to find the right party. You're trying to find the right group of friends. Some place to hang out where you can really feel just kind of fulfilled and complete. You know, the scripture says, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him." We're trying to find our completeness in other things. Man, there's nothing like worship to fill your heart and to satisfy your soul. Not man-made substitutes. Okay, so this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. Listen to Habakkuk's prayer communication, his prayer language with God. He says, "I've heard all about you, Lord. Heard all about you, Lord. And I'm filled with awe. Filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by." What he's praying for is a revival of God's work in his nation. Do you pray that for your people? For your community? For your nation? Do you pray for a revival of God's work? That's what he's saying. "You helped us in times past. And in your anger, I'm praying, remember your mercy. I see God moving across the desert from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens." That's worship. "And the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden." This, again, is an eschatological theme. It's saying Christ is coming back. And the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. That's what Habakkuk needed to realize. He needed to be reassured. Yeah, things are black now. Things are dark. Things are problematic. But you know, there's coming a day when God's glory is going to fill this earth. You know, focus on that. Let your heart be lifted and worship him. Well, then, there's a fifth principle that I would give you, and it's our worship is unconditional. We don't worship God because he gives us good things. Listen, chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk says, "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength." He's the one that causes me to rise up and to find victory. Do we need to have that kind of response in our prayer life? You know, this ought to be a prayer that we learn to pray. That expresses our heart of devotion, our heart of loyalty, our heart of commitment to Christ, regardless of the circumstances where we find ourselves. Our worship is unconditional. I would say that Habakkuk is not a deluded optimist, but a theological realist. He was concerned about the revival of God's people. He was concerned about the glory of God. And he was concerned that the people of God walk by faith. Those are the key elements of where Habakkuk was at. Looking back at, again, to William Temple, the Archbishop of Canada, he defined worship as the quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, and opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God, irrespective of his many blessings. There's a wonderful song. I wish I'd chosen it to sing, but I found it after the fact. But it's a great song, a wonderful hymn that expresses just where we are in relationship to God. Listen, it's called, "O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend." It's beautiful. Lord, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word and how you call us to be honest with you about our pain and our struggle, to question and complain when we are in pain. And then you call us to listen and to think and to contemplate the truth given to us by the Ancient of Days. And then, Lord, you call us to walk by faith. You call us, Lord, to pray and to rejoice. And we are the frail children of dust. And it's in you that we trust. And you are faithful and you never fail. Thank you, Lord, for your truth today. Guide us and give us that glorious perspective of worship and praise. Your day is coming. And you are working even now in the hearts of men and women around the world. Revive the work of God in our homes, in our communities, and in our nation and throughout the world, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.